Good morning, and welcome to the study of the Word of God at Spring Valley Bible Church. My name is Chris Daigg. I will be teaching this morning. Phil McMillan finished up Titus last week and has taken a couple of weeks off here. Please be in prayer for the Wises and the McMillans as they travel to Mexico today. So Mackenzie Wise is getting married this week, and they are off to celebrate that wedding, and so we'll be in prayer for them in their travels and for Mackenzie's wedding and ultimately their marriage together. So exciting. It's pretty crazy to think of Mackenzie getting married. We've known Mackenzie and the Wises for many years, and growing up through camp, through here at church, and now a beautiful young lady is going to get married. And we know Blake; he's a neat young man. So prayers and blessings on that wedding and marriage this week. Classes. I don't know. I think his primary study is in football and making a lot of money in the NFL, but I don't know that for a fact. He's a fantastic kicker, so he may have a future in the NFL. I don't know. He'll have to figure that out, but I don't know exactly what he's taking at SMU.
Whatever you do for a master's.
Yes, I think it is his master's degree is what he's pursuing, I'm sure. So this morning, we're going to be... public service announcement. Kit is going to be teaching next week. We're good with that, right? All right, thank you for that, Kit. Phil had asked me to teach for a couple of weeks. I know Kit's been teaching on Wednesday nights. I'm going to be out of town. We will be out of town next week, so Kit's going to take Sunday morning. And
I won't be teaching Wednesday. It looks like there won't be anybody here.
On this coming Wednesday?
Yeah.
Okay, there's no class this Wednesday because everybody will be in Mexico.
Yeah.
Kit's pursuing Mexico, traveling to Mexico. No, there will not be any class this Wednesday, but we will pick up Sunday morning, and Kit will be teaching then, so thank you for that, sir. Appreciate it. And I'm sure we'll have some more public service announcements and other things when Herman comes up for the second class this morning. But I was thinking this week as I was getting ready to put my studies together for this morning's lesson, and as Phil was teaching last week, he was telling a joke. I don't know if y'all that were here last week kind of really caught the humor in the joke, but it was a joke that he learned when he was a missionary in Russia, right? And he was talking about the farmer that found the magic lamp, and he rubbed the magic lamp, the genie came out, and it granted him one wish, and he wished for a successful ranch. He wanted lots and lots of cows. And the genie granted that wish, and over the course of time, he had lots and lots of cows, he had a successful ranch. And then after a couple of years, his neighbor found the genie lamp out in the field, and he was, after watching his neighbor and all the success that his neighbor had had, he rubs the magic lamp, and the genie comes out, and he made a wish for himself. And his wish was that the genie would kill all of his neighbor's cows. And the whole point of that was it's a good socialist joke. And I was thinking about that, and there was an aha, kind of ha-ha funny and ha-ha not so funny moment in that whole joke, right? As we're thinking about this, well, for some reason, apart from all the rest of his lesson last week, that joke stuck with me, and it was like one of those things that was gnawing at me this week. And so as I was reflecting on the joke, and not on his lesson on Titus, which in and of itself is a challenge that God and I will have to talk through. But it reminded me of a conversation that I had with Ben, my son, 19 years old, had with Ben a few weeks back, when I was very frustrated about some things that I was watching on the news. Unconstitutional policies that were being proposed by this senator or this congressman, these things that were going on in the news, you know, the things that were being paraded in front of us as all of these things are right and good, and I can't even remember exactly what the preface of the conversation was or what policy I was so frustrated about, but in the conversation, Ben made a statement that really shook me to the core. And, you know, it's amazing when we work with young people and when it's your own kids, when they say something that's so profound that it's like, you know, right to the heart of the matter. These aren't his exact words, but generally what he said was, sometimes, Dad, we get so mad at these, at those that we disagree with, that we think they don't deserve to be saved. You can see why that kind of shook me to the core. And then combined with the genie wishing that all the cows would be dead, and then this conversation, and it was like, wow. So the Lord was putting on my heart a message that I wanted to teach today. But we know that Christ came to save the world, not to judge the world, right? And that we were all saved by grace, the grace of a loving God. We all know this. And that if we got what we deserved, lightning would be brought down on all of us. And we would be destroyed by the wrath of God. And yet, we aren't. And I know we need to continue to move on to maturity in the knowledge of the Word of God and in the mysteries and those other things. But this morning, I wanted to take a moment to remind us of some of the basic things of not to become arrogant in our own knowledge. And so we're going to start with prayer this morning, and then we're going to open the book of Jonah and spend a little time in the belly of a whale. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to open your Word. We thank you that your Spirit continues to convict each one of us to pursue knowledge of who and what you are, but also, Father, to pursue the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the goodness, the kindness, the joy, the patience. Father, we just ask this morning as we open your Word that your Spirit will just take these things and help us to understand how we are to interact with each other. With each other within the church, with each other outside of the church. How, Father, you have created all things, and you are concerned for all things. And you did not bring your wrath upon us. You were gracious and loving and good and kind to us who have believed. And you want the same for all of your creation. And so, Father, as we open your Word this morning, we ask that the Spirit will help us to understand that the things I talk about this morning will be true and edifying to each one of us and glorifying to you. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. So if you would, please, let's open to the book of Jonah. I don't know if y'all have, if any of y'all have spent any time in the book of Jonah since you were like in, Sunday school back at the Baptist church when the little whale would come across, you know, and... And that was the story, right? If you ask kids, what's the story of Jonah? It was where the whale swallowed Jonah and then spit him out on the shore. And that's oftentimes what we remember about the book of Jonah. But interesting fact, by the way, I was reading, and I don't have it pulled up right now, but I was reading this week. Yes, I still read Fox News. And still get frustrated and still end up having to have the conversations with Ben about I shouldn't ask for all of these people to be damned to hell. But the fact is that this week alone, literally as I'm studying the book of Jonah, there's an article on the front of Fox News, the website, about a man, and I can't remember exactly where he was. I think it was off the coast of Maine. He was lobster fishing, and he got swallowed by a whale. And then the whale spit him back out, and he was bumped and bruised and beat up a little bit, and he's in the hospital, but he was fine. But he was in the mouth of a sperm whale. He would have been swallowed, not swallowed all the way down. Thankfully, that would be. But there are stories. You know, it's interesting that people love to take this and allegorize this entire book of Jonah about, oh, you know, all of the, oh, this is all just spiritual things, right? It's just analogies, but yet God every once in a while goes, Oh, by the way, if I want somebody to swallow, be swallowed by a whale, I'm God, I can do that. And literally the week I'm studying this. Thank you, Lord. It was pretty powerful to, and I got a big laugh out of that, by the way. It's pretty funny. But as we look at the book of Jonah, we're not going to spend the whole time going through all of Jonah, although that may be something I may come back to at some point. But there's so much here. There's so much in the book of Jonah. And so I'm going to give you the quick synopsis of chapters 1 through 3, because I want to focus on chapter 4 today. And so, as we all know, Jonah, maybe we know, maybe we don't, so I'm making an assumption there. Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh. Now, if you don't know what Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, right? And they were very antagonistic, and oh, by the way, enemies of Israel. And so they were a pagan city. They were the arch enemies to Israel. And Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh to preach a message of repentance to this pagan city and try to get them to turn back to God. God was sending Jonah as a missionary into this pagan city. Now, I haven't spent a lot of time understanding all the pagan stuff that was going on. But generally speaking, pagan cities back in the day were pretty bad, right? They had all kinds of really bad stuff going on. So we look at our country today and go, oh, we're going to hell in a handbasket, right? And that's hell in a handbasket. I think that's in the Bible somewhere. But I'll look that up and get back to you. But the fact is that a pagan city had all kinds of bad stuff. And we're so tormented by the fact that our country is falling apart today. All the pagan things. And it is. Let's not beat around the bush. It is. But Jonah was sent by God to go into a pagan city, the enemy of Israel, and preach repentance and turn back to God. As we might know, Jonah doesn't like God's plan. He wouldn't be the first that ever had, and he won't be the last that didn't like God's plan. Jonah doesn't like God's plan, and he flees by catching a ship to Tarshish. Okay, so he goes down and he gets a ship. God says go to Nineveh. He goes down, grabs a ship, and goes the opposite direction. I'm out of here, as if we can run from God. Now, if I'm hearing God telling me, speaking to me, saying I need to go this way, and I run this way, it's kind of ironic that we think we can outrun the God that's telling us that we need to go that way, right? And so Jonah doesn't like what God's plan is, so he flees. And God sent some really bad stuff in this plan to Jonah. God sent a bad storm to get Jonah's attention, but he still didn't listen. So God's talking to him. He runs the opposite direction. God sends a storm. And Jonah went down. In fact, Jonah was so ignoring God that this storm is going on. He goes to the lower decks in the ship, and he goes to sleep. Now, all of the people, all of the sailors on the ship, and having been in a big storm at sea, it gets your attention. You usually don't sleep through it. But they were all panicked. They're like, what in the world is going on? What has happened here? And the other men on the boat knew that the storm was caused by Jonah's presence, because he had told them, and were calling out to their own gods. So you've got a pagan group of other God-worshipping sailors who are panicked, and Jonah's down in the belly of the ship, sleeping away, ignoring God's attention-getter, right? And Jonah knows he is the cause of the storm. He tells the other sailors this, and he tells them, here's what he tells these pagans: I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So he's still proclaiming the glory of God. He just doesn't want to do what God wants him to do. He's just like, I'm not doing it. But he proclaims who God is to these sailors. He had the men toss him overboard, and then the men worshiped the Lord. I don't know if you ever caught that. But the men, the sailors, who threw Jonah overboard, stopped and worshiped the Lord. He didn't want Nineveh to repent, but he was God's messenger. He was glorifying God in the things that he was saying and doing. Except for the part, he didn't like this plan. And so he had the men toss him overboard. The men worshiped the Lord. Jonah then is picked up by this sea monster. We'll call it Jonah and the whale. And he spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of this creature in the deep, dark, hopeless environment. And so Jonah, at this point, cries out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers him. Jonah bowed to the will of God after he's been, it actually says, vomited onto the shore. That's one way to get your attention. If the storm doesn't get you, the whale doesn't get you, being vomited out on it, at some point you've reached the low. Okay, God, you've got my attention, which in and of itself comes back to be funny, ironic, I should say, in the way that that Jonah handles all of this. So Jonah has bowed to the will of God, and he went to Nineveh, and he preached the message of the Lord. And so God's message was heard. His message, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. He was pretty clear. Here's the timeline. You decide, I'm God, it's going to happen. And the people of Nineveh, quote, believed the Lord, turned from their ways, fasted, and turned back to God. The people of Nineveh believed the Lord. So now let's pick it up in chapter 4. Actually, if you would turn to Jonah, if y'all, it's the minor prophets. Minor in that it's short, right? Not minor in its powerful punch. Actually, let's start with Jonah chapter 3. We'll pick up in verse 10. And we're going to read some of this. But we'll start with verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10. And when God saw that they, the people of Nineveh, what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. It did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. God had threatened Nineveh with being overthrown. He was going to destroy Nineveh. We don't know how or by whom or what this would look like, but Nineveh was going to be destroyed. Their homes were going to be no more. Their country was going to be no more. Their city was going to be no more. The wrath of God was coming. And he made that very clear. And in fact, in Jonah 3:5, it says the people believed God. Faith. Y'all, the good news calls for one thing. Faith. It was the same then. It was the same with Adam and Eve. It was the same with Nineveh. It's the same today. Faith. God asks for our faith. And the people turned. They believed God. This was God's message to the people, not Jonah's message to the people. Jonah was the messenger. God's message to the people was, turn back to me and you will be saved. And they believed. The people believed God. Sometimes it's real easy to get caught up in the message being said just right or just the right way or making sense or having it just packaged just the right. It looks like this. But y'all, it's God's message. If he asks us to go spread the message, go spread the message. He's got the words, right? I mean, if he could take all of those from all different countries at the day of Pentecost and allow them to understand in their own language what the word is, he can take whatever comes out of our mouth and turn it into his message. We have to be available. We don't have to be perfect. And so the message was God's, and because of their faith, God's grace was demonstrated in that he relented and did not destroy Nineveh. He saved them. By their faith, he saved Nineveh. This is a picture of the gospel. It was by grace, through faith, that God's creation was saved. Hundreds of thousands of people were saved by the grace of God. Awesome. And so here comes the farmer, because he sees all those that are saved. Here comes the farmer's neighbor and the magic lamp. So we'll start with chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. So Jonah, who runs from God, taken down into the deep in the belly of a whale, is vomited out on the shore, finally succumbs to the will of God, goes to Nineveh, and is incredibly successful in his missionary work. And the city of Nineveh is saved, and man, Jonah is rubbing the lamp going, kill the cows! He's mad. He is angry. Jonah was angry because he felt that the Ninevites did not deserve God's grace. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian nation, enemies of Israel. They were pagan people. They didn't deserve it. They were sinners, man. They did sinful stuff. The relationship between Israel and Nineveh was hostile, and ultimately, if you all know the history here, the Assyrian Empire conquered the northern empire of Israel. Now remember, Jonah was a prophet. We don't know what Jonah knew, but we do know that Jonah knew that this wasn't going to turn out well for Israel. But God didn't ask his opinion. There was no love from Jonah for these people. He didn't like them. He didn't like what they stood for. He didn't like what they were doing to his country. Sound familiar? But God showed his love for them. Jonah was sent to preach a message to these people, a message of repentance and faith, and they responded. And Jonah was mad. Verse 2. Jonah was so mad that he prays to the Lord. So can you picture this conversation? All this great stuff has happened. I mean, you walk into the missionary field, I think of the Risleys, right? They walk into the missionary field and all of these people start coming to the Lord. And now they're sitting there going, why did you let this happen? Doesn't seem quite right, does it? He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord? Moment of arrogance. At this point, I'm standing away from Jonah. This lightning I'm waiting for to, you know. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And that is not the God that Jonah wanted. He wanted the God of wrath. That's what he was looking for Nineveh. So enter Jonah's argument with the Lord. Jonah wasn't even trying to cover up his anger with the Lord. He wasn't even playing the game of, no, God, I'm not really mad. I just don't think this is going to work out well. He's like, God, I'm mad and you messed this up. He calls out his own anger and makes it clear he knew that God would save them. And he didn't want it to happen. Interesting that Jonah doesn't say that God was wrong. He just didn't want what God wanted to happen. In fact, he is incredibly clear as he calls out the graciousness and the character of God. God is gracious. God sent Jonah to save these people. They didn't deserve it. They were going to do horrible things to Israel in overthrowing them. God knows that. In fact, God allowed it. He's compassionate. Slow to anger. I didn't research how long Nineveh had been around in this pagan society and all of these things, but suffice it to say they've been around long enough to make a mess of things. God is abounding in love, and God relents anytime he can from sending calamity. But let's also not forget, he will send calamity. He will send his wrath to get our attention. But it's a pretty awesome thing where Jonah understands exactly who God is, and that's what makes him so mad, is God is not going to send this calamity if they repent. And so what a beautiful list of characteristics that Jonah is calling out and recognizing of God. God's demonstrated these characteristics towards the enemy of His chosen people. Remember, Israel are the chosen people of God. These were His enemies, the enemies of Israel. But God demonstrates these same characteristics, these same things of graciousness, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, relentless for sending calamity. These characteristics were demonstrated towards a pagan people who sinned against God. They weren't just the enemies of Israel, they were sinning against God. These characteristics were demonstrated towards Jonah in the belly of the sea monster after he defied God and ran from Him. So not only does Jonah know who this God is and the characteristics and how he's going to demonstrate these to Nineveh, he lived it when he's in the belly of the whale, turning from God, running from Him, not wanting to do what God wants him to do, and yet God was gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and relents from sending the calamity. Because what's the calamity that's going to happen when you're in the belly of a whale? You're going to get digested in the belly of a whale, and that's just gross. And so thank you, God, that you demonstrate these characteristics to us, all of us, every single day. When we worship the idols of life, God demonstrates these characteristics. When we act like your enemy, we make a mess of things in our life and we turn to you for deliverance. Thank you, God, that you are a God of abounding love. Jonah was so frustrated, in fact, in this whole conversation with God, the term here that is used for anger actually means he's hot, burning with anger. So, I mean, can you picture this? He's not just frustrated, he is angry with God. Anybody ever been just angry with God? It's like something has happened in your life and you're just angry about it. Maybe you weren't directing it at God, but if God allowed it to happen and you were that angry about it, it was directed at God. God turned from His anger toward the Ninevites and Jonah, and Jonah became infuriated with anger. So angry that he's willing to stand before the Lord and give Him a "I told you so." This isn't the like deepest exegetical expository teaching of the book of Jonah, y'all. But there are some serious lessons here that just even the main things are the plain things in this book. And so that's where we're going to go. He didn't want God to save these people. He wanted them to feel the full wrath of God. He wanted this so much that he was willing to run from God and to avoid taking God's message to his people. The same message of hope that he had experienced multiple times. And now God saved them. He's so angry because he knew that this was going to happen. He knew it was going to happen, and it just makes him mad. And so picking up in verse 3, Jonah continues his talk with the Lord, right? And prayer, I can see this conversation, you know, in prayer, he's talking to the Lord, and he says, "Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." In chapter 2, Jonah's crying out for the Lord to save him from death while in the belly of a whale, and praises him for his salvation. Jonah 2:1 says, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." Jonah was in a bad spot. He had run from God, and now he's in the whale, and God delivers him. And he listened to my cry. What a beautiful thing when we find ourselves in a deep, dark place, is we can cry out to the Lord, even when we've messed it all up, and he will listen to our cry. But now Jonah thinks it's better for him to die because God showed the same grace that God had shown him. He showed it to his enemies. And he's mad about it. God was concerned about the people of Nineveh, but Jonah was not. God loved the people of Nineveh, and Jonah did not. Verse 4, "But the Lord replied, 'Is it right for you to be angry?'" It's an interesting question. Do we have a right to question the grace and the plan of God? I would say, standing before the sovereign God, the answer is no. But do we? Yes, all the time. Do we have a right? No. In our anger, do we ever lose sight of the grace shown to us by God? Undeserving sinners saved by the grace of God. The love of God poured out on us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do we have a right to wish wrath on any of God's creation? Do we do it when we get lost in our own anger and our own arrogance? Well, Jonah was asked this question by God. Is it right for you to be angry? But he didn't answer him. That seems like a bad idea. If God asks you a question, you should probably answer, right? In verse 5, we'll pick up there, it says, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. Now, he's gone into Nineveh. Picture this. He's gone into Nineveh. He's on the mission field. The people are repenting. They're turning back to God. They're worshiping God. God pulls his wrath away from Nineveh. And Jonah says, enough. I should be dead. And he walks out and goes out, sits on a hill, looking down at the city of Nineveh, and pouts. That's not in the Bible, but that's what he's doing. Jonah had got out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Jonah is sulking and leaves the room. He's not talking to God. He storms out, slams the door, and now he's over in his dark room sulking. This is such a human thing to do. Parents, have your kids ever done this to you? I hate you. Walks in. I'm not talking to you anymore. Husbands, ever do this to your wives? It's a bad idea. Wives, ever do it to your husbands? I'm just not talking to you anymore. Any of us ever done this to God? I bet if we all stop and think about it, we can name a time or two where we've been angry at God, slammed the door, stopped praying and talking to him, and sulked because we didn't get our way. Jonah goes out to see what's going to happen to the city. That's the whole preface. He's going out. I'm going to go, all right, God, I did what you said. They're turning to you, and I'm going to go out and watch and see what happens. I can just picture. I have three boys. I can picture this, right? And I've been there myself. So what do you think he was waiting for? Do you think he's waiting for Jonah to, I mean, for God to go, okay, you know what, Jonah, you're right. I agree. These people are really horrible. Did you think that God was going to change his mind and torch the city anyway, even after the people had turned to him? What is Jonah looking for at this point? He's just mad. Things we do when we're mad. Do we ever act like children? Yes, we do. In fact, I'd say we act more like adults than children when we do that, because sometimes we just get silly. Jonah was waiting to see God's wrath overshadow God's grace. Jonah was rubbing the lamp, waiting for God to kill the cows. Picking up in verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant. Now remember, he's out on the hill, he's overlooking the city, he's out in the middle of nowhere. He's probably made this little shelter out of, you know, whatever was around so he could possibly try to have a little bit of break from the weather. And then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. That actually says it right here. I was not making this. Not making my extra commentaries. It says it right here. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Still mad about Nineveh, but he's happy about a plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I am so angry, I wish I were dead. God's gracious teaching moment. God showed grace to Jonah in providing him shade from the heat. This is the same Jonah that's sulking in the corner. And God showed grace. Even though Jonah was out sulking and not talking to God, God showed him kindness. God didn't have to give him any shade. God could have left him out there to bake. Jonah had put himself into this situation. Jonah has the one that went out of the city to see what was going to happen. He put himself in this situation. But the graciousness of God, even though Jonah had turned from God in his anger, was demonstrated in the shade from the plant. God is gracious. God is patient. Jonah was so happy about the plant. His anger subsided because of the gracious relief God gave him from the tormenting heat. Because of the grace of God, his anger subsided. But then, God took the shade away, and things got bad all over again. A hot Texas August day fell on Jonah. You picture that one. 107 degrees, probably closer to 130 out here. This is closer to the desert, right? I mean, this is in the desert. An east, hot east wind comes up, and the sun's just scorching him. And now Jonah thinks it's better to be dead again. Fickle people. God asks him again, is it right for you to be angry? But now he caveats this about this plant. He's taken the big picture of God's grace, and he's taken it down to this little plant. Let me get my point across here, Jonah. Let's understand what I'm saying here. And this time, Jonah finally answers him. Again, I can picture this. Yes, you're fired. Right there. Right? This time Jonah answers, and it was an emphatic yes. And he emphasized that it would be better for him to be dead. So before we move on, look at the things God has done, has used to get Jonah's attention. Just in this story, a storm while on the ship, God can bring great storms. A sea monster in the deep that swallows him whole. And a itty-bitty worm that killed the shady plant. It's interesting that God can use the smallest things and the most awesome things to get our attention. And sometimes we still don't pay attention. But God continues to pursue us. So in verse 10 it says, "But the Lord said, you have concerned yourself about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh? You are so concerned about this plant that you didn't have anything to do with. Shouldn't I be concerned about the city of Nineveh that I created these people in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell the right hand from their left and also many animals?" God's concerned about all of his creation. All of his creation. He didn't even want the animals to get smited in this deal, right? Jonah's selfishness is being called out by God and contrasted to God's grace for his creation. Jonah was provided grace by God when crying out from the deep in the belly of the whale. He's incredibly successful in his evangelism, the purpose for which he went to Nineveh. God's message is incredibly successfully received, and you know, he gave him a chance to be a part of this, but he has no compassion for the people of Nineveh. He's only focused on his own desires and his own comforts. He's focused on the things that he wants and the way he wants them. When things went his way, shade from the plant, he was happy. When they did not go his way, or the way he thought they should go, he wanted to die. God was the one who provided the grace to Jonah, saving him from the belly of the whale, giving him the second chance to fulfill his purpose, and providing the shade plant. And God only wanted to see His creation saved. That's the purpose of Jonah going to Nineveh. God wanted His creation to be saved. God demonstrated His graciousness, His compassion, His patience, His abounding love, and God relented from sending calamity. Now, this book is such a powerful little book with so many applications to our lives. It is more than the miraculous story of a man swallowed by a giant fish. The book of Jonah is referred to by Jesus as a picture of the resurrection. In Matthew 12:40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here."
What was that last passage?
Matthew 12:40 and 41. This whole book is a picture of the gospel. Faith, salvation, the resurrection, 3 days in the deep. The whole picture of salvation, the whole concern of God for His creation is the book of Jonah. The resurrection of Christ is pictured in Jonah's experience within the whale. He was sent to save the people of Nineveh, the creation, God's creation. It was showing the victory over death. And we believers have this hope and can share this hope with the world. Every single one of us who are believers have this hope. We have been given the graciousness of God, the long suffering. Unless you came out of the womb and were saved like the second you came out, God was patient. God was patient. God cares for all of His creation and wants all people to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Y'all, God wants everyone to come to repentance. He has not written anyone off. But like Jonah, we have to check our selfish, self-righteous attitudes and look at people the way God looks at people, with grace, with compassion, patient and slow to anger, abounding in the love of God, praying that He will relent from His anger. When we find ourselves angry with people, or for that matter, angry with God because of what we perceive people are doing to us, are angry with God when He's asking us to do things for these people that are doing things, horrible things to our country, or to our homes, or to our families, let us remember Jonah, and better yet, let us remember God's words to Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry? Was it not God who blessed this country with prosperity and freedom? Was it not God who gave us life in His Son? Was it not God who gave us the Spirit to overcome the power of sin in our own lives? So when we find ourselves so mad at the things going on in the world, like Jonah did, we can run away from the chance to share the good news. We can jump on a ship. We can end up in a dark place. And we can share the love of God with all of His people. When we see a TV commercial for Pride Month, anybody seen those this month? We can get angry. We can wish that God would strike lightning down on the LGBT community. Or we can pray that God is long-suffering and that He gives us a chance to share the Word, to share the Gospel, to share the good news with somebody in that community. When we see Antifa destroying our cities, we can ask God to rain holy hell down on those people. or we can ask God to give us an opportunity to share the gospel, the good news, and to change their hearts as only He can. It's just like the farmer and the lamp. Even though Jonah had seen the blessings of God's grace, his desire was that God's grace be taken away from someone else. Jonah was so happy for the compassion shown by God to him to relieve his discomfort, but not the relief the Ninevites should get. Jonah was so happy for the compassion shown by God to him to relieve his discomfort, but not for the relief that the Ninevites got from God's judgment. God grants the blessings. Let's pray for the souls of all, not that He will kill the neighbor's cow. So in closing, first, obviously, I would say you can make an assumption that Jonah and God came to terms. Because this message is in the canon of Scriptures. It's in the Word of God. And we know that all of us are sinners. All of us fail. But those that are supported, those that continue to put their faith in God, show up in the heroes. Right? And Jonah is in the book. In the Word of God. So, I don't know for a fact, but I'm thinking they came to terms. Actually, I'm thinking Jonah relented and put his faith back in God knows what's going on. Not sure you can come to terms with God, unless they're His terms. But in closing, I want to move to Luke chapter 15, if you would. I want to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1, and I'm going to read a couple of verses here. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to see or to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent." Y'all, the world is watching us as Christians, as followers of Christ. Do we stand before God and the world as a Pharisee and judge, or as a sinner saved by grace? Let's never forget that we were once lost sheep. Jesus pursued us and carried us home on His shoulders on the cross. So here's our charge. In the midst of Pride Month, in the midst of riots in our country over Antifa, in the midst of critical race theory, in the midst of crazy, mixed-up world where the people don't know their left hand from their right, let's stop standing in front of the world as Pharisees and let's demonstrate the love of God to all His creation. God did not condone the Ninevites' behavior. God did not condone the Ninevite behavior. He condemned it. The shepherd did not condone the behavior of the lost sheep, but he pursued the sheep until it was found. We are not to condone behaviors. But there are more people rejoicing in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Let's not stand in front of the world as Christians and declare we are righteous. Let's stand in front of the world and declare ourselves sinners and pursue the sheep that are lost. So in response to Ben's statement, that sometimes we get so mad at people who disagree with this that it seems like we don't think they deserve to be saved. I will refer to Matthew 28:19. Christ says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." That's our charge. How do we do that? The power of the Holy Spirit. We don't stand before the world as Pharisees. We stand before the world as sinners, saved by grace through faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Just pray that the message of Jonah will just reverberate in our souls, Father, as we find ourselves angry about what's going on. You are sovereign. You have allowed the things to happen in this country. You have allowed the things that have happened in this world. You have put the leaders in place that you have allowed to be there for your purpose. Father, if that purpose is for us to hit our knees every day and pray for those people that are lost, then so be it. Give us the strength and the courage and the humility to stand before you and request your patience, your love, your graciousness on the sinners that are around us. Give us the strength and the courage to boldly proclaim who you are, what your Son has done for us. Father, help us to proclaim that we are not righteous except through you in our position in Christ. Father, we thank you for this time this morning, and we thank you for this church. In Christ's name, amen.